So open up our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And as you know, we've been working through this whole story about David and Goliath. Tonight we're going to take a section starting in verse 38 through 47. So let's read that together and then we'll go back and talk about what this segment is going to be covering as we look at the passage here. Notice it says there in verse 38, it says, "So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head, and he also clothed him with a coat of mail. And David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, 'I can't walk in these, for I have not tested them.' So David took them off. And then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag and in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistines looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, 'Come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field.' And then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands.'" As you know, in this particular section, what's happening is David is going to battle against Goliath, this whole battle of the Philistines against the Israelis. And Goliath has been defying not only the armies of Israel, but he's really defying the God of Israel. And remember, we talked in lessons past about that is a great place to be if you're a believer in the Lord. If someone is challenging you, well, you might be in big trouble because you don't know whether or not, you know, you're standing on the right ground or whether or not you have, you know, the muster for the battle, so to speak. And you can take that in a literal battle or in any other type of battle you're in. But when you're in a battle for the Lord's sake and you know that it's God's battle and someone is defying the Lord, you stand on solid ground. Because now it's not your name you're defending. Whose name is it? It's the name of the Lord. And God will defend his name. Absolutely. And so David, again, in this particular battle, he's defending the Lord. He said, you know what? This Philistine has defied not only the armies of Israel, but he went on to defy the God of Israel by using his gods and exalting his gods and now cursing. We're going to see David tonight by his gods. And so David knows he stands on solid ground and it gives him great boldness for the battle. We ended last time with looking, really the last few weeks, we've been looking at different aspects of a warrior of God. And I didn't really intend this to be kind of a series on a warrior for God, but that's what it's turned out to be. And so this week we're going to continue in that same theme, probably this week and next week as well. But we started out, if you remember, with the characteristics of God's warrior and talked about that. Then we went to the attitude of God's warrior and spent time on that. And then last week we looked at the opposition to God's warrior. And today we're going to see the clothing and the weapons of God's warrior. You know, when it comes to clothing and weapons, that's a huge part of the battle. If you don't have the right clothing on, the right armament on when you go to battle, you're going to be dead right off the bat. If you don't have protective gear on anymore, they have, as you know, they have these night goggles, this night vision. You can see to battle at night and all these different things that you have. They have actual uniforms now the soldiers can put on that help keep their body temperature at a certain place, and certain uniforms in certain places they do that. And so the technology has gotten quite advanced as far as the soldiers go. But the right type of clothing is huge when it comes to a battle. Now, the same thing is true in spiritual battle. If you have the wrong kind of clothing on, you're going to be dead really fast. If you have the right kind of clothing on, you have a great chance of survival. And in the spiritual warfare, you're guaranteed survival. And we're going to look at that again before we're done tonight in Ephesians about the spiritual armament we're supposed to put on. But it's important because when we take the battle with the enemy, you know, we come out of the world, we're saved, we come to the Lord, and we're used to fighting in a certain way. You know, we start in the playground, and maybe it's with words, and if you're guys, maybe it's in fists. And of course, well, with girls anymore, maybe it's girls with fists anymore. But the bottom line is there's physical fighting, and there's verbal fighting, and there's all these other kinds of fighting, mental fighting that goes on. None of those will serve you at all when it comes to the spiritual battle. None of them. And what it means is when we come to the Lord and we start the spiritual battle, we have to start all over and say, wait a minute, I don't know how this battle works. You know, I may have been the tough guy on the playground that could punch somebody harder, you know, when I was a kid. Or I may have been maybe better at mind games or whatever, you know, like these guys play when they get in these boxing matches and all, they stare each other down. But this is a whole different battle. We're talking about now spiritual warfare. We're talking about something that you can't touch with the flesh. You can't do it in your own means. You can't do it by your own strength. And we've got to not only understand that, we need to understand, okay, then how do we do it? And so hopefully tonight as we look at this, we're going to see how David did it and what God did through David. And then when we're done, not only look at what, you know, the full armor of God is and putting that on, we're going to briefly look at that, but some practical ways to apply that. Because a lot of times I think people even apply that in a wrong way as to how it's supposed to be done. So you've got to have the right clothing on for battle as well. Well, also you got to have the right weapons. You know, if you don't have the right weapons, you're in big trouble. And so you've got to have the right weapon system, and else you're not going to be able to battle these guys. You know, something's happening, as you guys know, down there in Mexico, all the drug wars that are going on down there. The police are having trouble handling these guys because they say that it might even be some terrorist activity. They're saying now, some of the terrorists are bringing in some big guns that are being purchased with money that we're giving to other countries and things like that. And they're not able to fight that kind of battle. So they're having to bring in the Mexican military. And now with the Mexican military, they have some firepower to meet it. But the bottom line is you get a real picture there. When you're outgunned, when you don't have the power, the firepower in order to take on the enemy, then you're overrun by the enemy. And I think a lot of us try to fight the spiritual battle in our flesh. It is not a fleshly battle. And the key is once we learn that spiritual battle, then we can begin to pull out the big guns and begin to fight in the power of the Spirit and then begin to defeat the enemy. Some of you guys are being defeated tonight, right now, in battles that you're in because you're trying your best to fight the battle in your strength. You've said things like this, I will never do that again. I'm done. I will never do that again. I'm just never going to do that again. And yet you're not saying, God, you've got to come upon me and fill me with the Holy Spirit. You've got to give me power enough to do this, and you're going to have to do it or I will do it again. Now you're pulling out the big guns. When you determine, I will never do that again, and I will stop this, and I'll not do that, you're going to be defeated every time. And it's not because you don't want to do what's right. Remember Peter with Jesus, and he said, Lord, all these guys will deny you, but I won't. He said, Peter, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And when it comes to a fleshly battle and a spiritual battle, our spirit is willing. We desire to never do that again. We desire to get that sin out of our life. We desire to do all these things and to walk the way God wants us to walk, but we're doing it in our power. We're gritting our teeth. We're scrunching our eyes. We're determining not to do it again. We're making New Year's resolutions. Why do you think New Year's resolutions never work? Because Krispy Kreme is still around. That's why. But really, it's really more than that. The reason New Year's resolutions don't work is because they are completely fleshly motivated. We have a good heart. We want to do the right thing, but it's a power of the flesh. Now, if we were to go on whatever our motivation, be it New Year or be it tonight, and say, you know what, Lord, I really am tired of this in my life, and I just admit to you tonight, I can't defeat it. It's bigger than I am. I can't stop it. So you're going to have to pick me up and lift me out of it if you're going to have it stopped. I'll show you the difference between the fleshly warfare and the spiritual warfare. When I was being drawn into the Lord, I was being drawn in, and this whole thing of God drawing me, and I lived in Nashville. I was playing the clubs. I was messed up in the whole drug and alcohol scene. You guys know my testimony. I'm not going to go into that. But the bottom line is, I remember, you know, crying out to the Lord and saying, all right, God, I've been told by my now wife, she was not my wife at that time, but she had witnessed to me a lot and shared with me and praying for me. Other people had shared with me. And I knew I was trapped. I was a victim to alcohol. I was classified by Tennessee as an alcoholic. If you check the books today, you'll find my name in there as an alcoholic in the state of Tennessee and all this. And as a drug abuse, all these things, they put me down in the books of officially having by whatever clinical definition you might have, etc. And I said, Lord, I can't be free of this. I am trapped by it. It has me. I don't have it. I remember just crying out to the Lord and saying, okay, I believe, you know, that if you can really do this, I give myself to you, but I can't. So here I am, and I'm just going to live life, and you've got to do it. Now, it wasn't that I was just going to kind of forget it and blow it off and not be serious about it. It was really more of a, I believe, I want to believe, I don't know you yet, but I've heard about you, and I believe that you can not only save me, but I believe that you can set me free of this stuff. It was a week later, as you guys know, I totaled my car in a church parking lot. Isn't that interesting? And I remember in the accident feeling my body. At this time, I didn't know Christ. But I remember I literally felt hands pushing my body down in the seat as I heard the glass break and the whole, you know, the car and all the stuff that happened. I felt myself held into the seat. And I remember at that moment going, this is a supernatural event that's happening to me. It was very easy for the policeman to arrest me because all he had to do was turn his lights on. He was right across the street. And I had been doing some things I shouldn't have been doing. So he arrested me. And the whole story there of that goes. But anyway, but I went back home. And I remember about a week later just falling on my knees there. I wasn't involved in a church at that time. I was just, you know, working there in Nashville. And I went in my apartment and went in my bedroom and fell on my knees. And I said, all right, God, this is it. I give everything to you. If you're real and you can really save me and you can really set me free from this mess that I'm really trapped in. then Lord, I give myself to you. And I remember just feeling the power of God come upon me. I can't describe it. I don't have to describe it. You've had that happen. And God immediately set me free. Not only did I never deal with those things in my life, you know, the whole aspect of the drugs and alcohol stuff, but I didn't even have the desire. He totally set me free of it. And it was a year later when I had to go to court and do all that stuff. And they would ask you all these questions, you know, about what you did. And anyway, the whole point is nobody would believe me, but I knew what God had done. And that's the power of God. And I believe that many of us as believers here tonight have not experienced that power. And I want to share something else. I didn't plan on getting in this, but it must be God doing it. I feel God leading in this area. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I think a lot of times people just, you know, they don't know what it is. They don't understand it. There may be some people who are afraid of it. They've seen abuses. Listen, when I was truly set free is when God came upon me and baptized me in His Holy Spirit. I gave my life to Christ, and I really should give you a fuller picture of my testimony. I gave my life to Christ, and I still, it wasn't at that moment that I was immediately set free. I was immediately set free, but it was later. At that moment, I was saved, but I still was involved in things I shouldn't have been involved in. I now knew it was wrong. I now had conviction. I now knew that I was saved. I now knew that my sins were washed away, but I still had some of that in my life. And it was a few months later when someone shared with me about, Mark, you can have the power of God in your life. You can ask God to baptize you in His Holy Spirit, to come upon you with the Holy Spirit. God will give you power to do this thing called the Christian life. And I remember getting alone again and praying before the Lord and saying, all right, God, I need you to come upon me with your power. I need that. I need to be set free. And it was at that moment where truly I was instantly set free. I felt God's power fill me. I began to weep like never before. It changed my life. Now, I hesitate to tell that story, and I haven't told it that much, not because I don't want you to know it, but because I don't want you to compare your experience with mine. It's not about an experience. It's about saying, God, here's what Jesus said. If you ask the Father for the Spirit, He will give it to you. Just ask. And the Bible says that when the Spirit comes upon us, there in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Holy Spirit will come upon us, and we will receive power. And here's where the physical warfare and the spiritual warfare differ. In the world, we try to battle all these things in the physical power. It is useless when it comes to the battle in the spirit and things that have your life trapped. Useless. That's why I'm not a big proponent of all the little support groups. I mean, I understand certain things to encourage people. But I don't really so much believe in something to just kind of help you maintain the level. I believe in freedom. And so I believe in one step, truly. Because I've seen God do it in my life, set me free in one step, but it takes a total heart given over to the Lord and committed to Him. Again, I think it's good to have support of brothers and sisters. I'm not saying that. But if we depend our life and we put our life on depending on others to always make it, help us make it from week to week, what a miserable life. The Bible says if the Son sets you free, you shall be what? Good from week to week? If the Son sets you free, you shall be free. And I'm a living testimony to it. So I don't say it from the sense of, you know, someone who hasn't been there. But what it takes is it takes a true brokenness before the Lord and an admitting, I can't do this. I don't have the power to do it, but I believe that you will baptize me in your Holy Spirit. You promised in Acts 1 that if I would just, you know, your power would come upon me. Jesus said, all who would ask, I will come upon you. I will give you power and you will be set free. You will be delivered, if you will. Doesn't mean you never sin again. It means that now you live predominantly outside of sin and you stumble from time to time. Whereas before that, if you were like me, you lived predominantly in sin and occasionally got something right. And so it's a complete reversal. But guys, you need that power. I need that power. We need it. Don't compare experiences. You could ask God tonight, baptize me in your spirit, and there may be nothing. You may not begin to weep. You may not feel a sudden power come upon you and all that, but you're going to notice a new power in your life. And one of the main evidences of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is love and power. You'll see a new power in your life, a new boldness to share, a new ability to share. You'll have a new love in your heart, and you'll notice that these things that were holding you back in your life, God will slowly begin to set you free. One after another, He'll begin to set you free because now it's God's power operating in you. So number one, we have the clothing of warfare. And number two, we have the weapons of warfare. Your weapons of warfare are the power of the Spirit and how to operate in that. And now we're going to see that laid out in tonight's passage. Now, where we are tonight, remember, David has now run and approached this battle with Goliath. He has seen this guy that's defying the armies of Israel. Nobody will fight him. He goes to Saul and he says, Saul, I'll fight this guy. Not because I am confident in me. Not because I think I'm so great. Not because I have some kind of power that other people don't have. But God has, His Spirit is upon me. See, they didn't know that David had been anointed the king of Israel. But the Spirit of God, it says, came upon David from that moment. That is what we're talking about when we talk about the baptism of the Spirit. David had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, it could not yet indwell David. That wasn't given till the cross. That's theological discussion to be held later. but the coming upon of the Spirit. Whenever you see the Spirit come upon people in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, it's a very different word. It's a very different working of the Spirit, and it has a very specific purpose. It is always for power. Power for ministry, power to walk with God. The Spirit had come upon David, and he'd been anointed. And he goes to the battle, and he hears these guys, and David says, you know what, I'm not afraid because I trust in God's power. I'm not going to go fight this Philistine. God is going to fight this Philistine, and I'm just simply going to be the vessel that's going to show up. Saul, I'll go and fight him. And Saul says, you're crazy. You can't do this. He goes, you know what, when I was watching over my father's flock, a lion came up, and I killed him. A bear came up, and I killed him. The same thing will happen to this Philistine. And he convinced Saul, and Saul said, go and do it. And that's where we take up in verse 38. And notice it says, so Saul clothed David with his armor. Note that. I have that underlined. And he put a bronze helmet on his head. And he also clothed him with a coat of mail. Notice Saul tried to clothe David with his armor for the battle. Note that. This is what we were just talking about. The problem was this is not a battle that Saul could clothe David for. Do you follow me? This was a battle that only God could clothe David for. Yes, David could put on some armament if you wanted, these kind of things. It doesn't mean that if you ever go into real battle that you shouldn't put on armament and shouldn't have these kind of things. But God was using David as an example to not only the nation of Israel, but to us even today, as we're going to see later, saying, when I fight the battle, it doesn't matter what you have or don't have. It's my battle, and I'm going to do it. And I'm going to do it by my power, not by fleshly means. If it would indeed need to be fought a limited physical way, but spiritual in nature, God says this is going to be a whole different battle, meaning that only God could clothe David, you see. David didn't need Saul's clothing. And tonight, you don't need the clothing of man. You need the clothing of God for the battle. And again, like I said, we'll see that more, which you already know from Ephesians. But he says we need to understand as well that when it comes to the spiritual battle, only God can clothe us with what we need. And again, the reason being the protection of man is useless when it comes to spiritual warfare. David would physically confront Goliath. That doesn't mean that we don't have physical confrontations if we're doing a battle for God, and especially in this kind of literal battle, but it's definitely a spiritual battle. Now notice he puts this coat of mail on him. It's interesting. It literally means it's a body armor and a javelin. And it was like this body armor that had scales on it. You know, you'd put it on, it had these different scales of different pieces of metal so that if he tried to stab you or get you, you'd have some level of protection there. So Saul now begins to take his armor and put it on David. Now, I kind of find this as humorous, really, because again, think about David. David was a teenager. You know, we don't know how big David was. I'm not saying David was necessarily short, but we know that Saul was tall. Remember when they anointed Saul, they said he was head and shoulders above all the other people. So when the crowd was there, you could see him. There he was, tall Saul. He was above everybody, right? And now he says, here, come here, David, put my stuff on. I kind of get this picture kind of, you know, and I don't know. Maybe it fit David better than I think. But I kind of get this picture of David putting all this heavy armor on and being too big for him and saying, you know what? What is this? I mean, I've never done this. And you know, sometimes when we step into spiritual battle, we may feel like that. We may feel like we need the armament of all these people that seem so much greater than us, these great teachers and these great leaders throughout this, and we need to somehow try to put on their clothing, and we need to try to be like them because they were able to wear this mantle or whatever. You know what? God says, just be who you are and put on what I've given you and go to battle with that. And now David puts on this armor that no doubt was too big for him. And notice in verse 39, so David fastened his sword to his armor, and he tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I've not tested them. And so David took it off, and Saul's probably thinking, you're crazy. You're already crazy for fighting this guy. Now you're going to go out there wearing blue jeans and a t-shirt? You know, you need to put on some kind of protection here, some kind of armament. David had never worn earthly armor, only heavenly. And that's all David knew. And you know what? Heavenly armor is all we need for the spiritual battle. It's not that there's not a time, again, to wear actual armor for actual earthly battle. But in this one, this was the battle belonged to the Lord. Had David worn this armor and fought valiantly, you know, it could have been very possible that David would have gotten all the praise. Now, some people praised David anyway. But what's interesting out of this is when David fought this battle, the glory was given to God because everybody knew it had to be God. This little teenager that had no armor on, he went out there and did it. And what God wants to do in your life, and what God wants to do in my life is God wants to win spiritual battles from people that the world will look at and say, how in the world did that guy or that girl do that? The Bible says he likes to confound the world with the foolish things. I know I'm a foolish thing. Some of you in here might think you're a foolish thing. I know I am. And yet God will sometimes bring a victory through a foolish thing, and he does it to confound the world. See, this is the greater testimony to God. Some of you are thinking, well, God could never use me because I'm this and I'm that, I'm whatever. Understand, that's the kind of person God is looking for. If you were the type of person who had it all together, you know, the posture, the exact polished speech, the words, and you too could lead millions to Christ, you know, right now, come forward, you know. You know, if you're saved or not, you'd get saved again just because they said it. But sometimes God just wants to use the average Joe. Say, you know what? Be filled with my spirit, be baptized in my power, and now go and share and watch what I'm going to do. And now David says, I can't use this armor. I can't wear the princely garments that you've been wearing, Saul. I can't wear the kingly garments that you've been wearing. I'm just a teenager. I'm just this boy. I've been watching sheep. God has called me. He's anointed me. But I know that turkey down there is going down because he's defying God. And if God wants to use me to do it, then I'll go and fight him. So here we go. And it's just neat. It's neat to see David's heart. It's interesting. Charles Spurgeon was known as the Prince of Preachers. He was known as one of the greatest preachers in church history. They said this guy was just the greatest orator. I mean, if you ever read any of his books about, I doubt you did, unless you're called to be a pastor. But I've read some of his stuff, you know, about what he does with pastors. And he gets all kinds of things, even the inflection of the voice and the way you do your hands and all this. You know, to me, he got a little bit, I don't know, it seemed almost more than what I would want to go to kind of choreograph the teaching, so to speak. But he was known as the Prince of Preachers because of his presentation and the way that he could do things. This great guy. And ever thousands upon thousands would come and see Charles Spurgeon. He would have 5,000 and 6,000 every Sunday. And that doesn't sound like a lot today because we have churches around the nation that have that and more. But back then, they only had churches of hundreds. Nobody had thousands back then. That was a novelty. So you have all the normal churches of hundreds and this one guy in England with thousands every Sunday coming. He was amazing. And they would flock from all over to see the great Charles Spurgeon. And many people never realized that Charles Spurgeon never had one day of Bible college or seminary. And had many people realized that, maybe some of them would have thumbed their nose up and left and said, what does this man have to offer me? He has no education, right? I don't want you to feel that way. If God has called you to ministry, God will equip you for ministry. Now, that doesn't mean that you're lazy. The Bible says what? Study to show yourself approved, a workman that need not be ashamed. But it's interesting, Charles Spurgeon, in his own testimony, and this was interesting to me because here's David, and he doesn't have all the, he hasn't been through boot camp. He hasn't been trained by all the warriors. All these things that the world would say you needed to be able to defeat Goliath, he didn't have any of them, but he had the clothing of God and the teaching of God and the blessing of God. You know, it's been said, it's in the valleys alone that God makes kings. And David spent a lot of time in the valley alone. And then God lifted him up and made a king out of him. And Charles Spurgeon was another one of these. It's interesting. He said in his testimony again, it seemed appropriate tonight with what we were talking about. He said that when he went to enroll, he actually went to enroll in Bible college. And he said when he went to enroll, he walked in, he wrote, he said, God spoke to his heart and said, leave. I don't want you to go to Bible college. He said, because if you go to Bible college, then everybody's going to give you the glory when I do a work through you. And I want to get the glory. And he said, he turned around and walked out and realized that God had ordained him not to go to Bible college. Now, I'm not saying that's the norm, but I find that interesting. And God used him in great ways. My point is simply this. Whatever your place in life, if you simply just give yourself wholly and completely to God, God will use you in tremendous ways. And David is now learning that. The same situation here with David. Ordinary, unexpected. David shows up. If he had done it in the way with all the training, somebody could have said, wow, what a great trainers we have in the Israeli army. You know, what boot camp David went through. Do you see how mighty his armor stood up? And yet what happened with David? David just said, hey, look, God has trained me. Here I am. I'm ready to go. I've got the call, and I'm going to step up and do not be stopped because of me. It's because of the Lord. I love it. And so now we see this whole first part here of the clothing. This is the clothing of God, not the clothing of man, but now the clothing of the Holy Spirit, which was on David. So note that. We must have the clothing of the Holy Spirit to be able to fight the spiritual battle. What's the second aspect I want to look at tonight? We also have to have the weapons that God gives. That is not the weapons of the world, but the spiritual weapons. Notice here, verse 40. It says, then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in the shepherd's bag in a pouch with which he had, and a sling that was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. Now again, notice, once he rejected Saul's armor, he simply took what God put in his hand. Guys, note that. And then he went to war. The question is, what do you have in your hand tonight? I can't do spiritual battle. I don't have all these gifts, and I don't have all that. Listen. After you ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit and baptize you with the Spirit, you will now have all that you need. You just need to spend time in the Word and in prayer and say, God, I'll wait on you. You open up the door. What do you have in your hand? What has God given you to do? Use that. I love it with Moses. You know, he said, Moses, go and set the people of Israel free out of Egypt. How can I do that? I don't have the ability to do that. He said, what do you have in your hand? A stick. That's all you need. Go. Isn't that amazing? And some of you might think, all I have is a stick. That's all I've got. You know, like Charlie Brown, I'm just a rock. That's it. That's all I've got. All right, just a rock. But you see, you've got the rock of Christ. And it's on that rock you stand solidly, but it's also through that rock that you have victory. And so David, he didn't have all these amazing weapons. He simply took what he had and went to battle. We have to simply take what we have and go to battle. And once God puts it in our hand and then and shows us what's available around us, then we go because the battle belongs to him anyway. Again, this doesn't mean we're unprepared. I don't want to paint that picture. But it means that as we seek the Lord, God prepares us, God equips us, and God says, simply take what I have. Notice, first of all, he takes his staff. The staff, interestingly enough, was to ensure that a shepherd had a proper walk in that day. They had to walk over the hills and over the rocks. They would use it to keep their balance, to keep them from tripping and from falling. And the picture here is just amazing because that's exactly what this weapon is in David's hand and what it was used for there. And that's simply this. Before we can effectively approach the battle with the enemy, we must first make sure that our walk is stable. Because you're not going to win in the spiritual battle if your own walk's not any good. What do I mean by that? Your walk with God. You need to be in the Word. You need to be in prayer. Not because of you have to as far as make God happy. You're saved. But it's that time with God where he speaks to you. That's where you grow and your faith grows and you spend time in prayer and you're strengthened. You need to have the staff of God. You need to have your walk in place for spiritual battle. Because I can tell you this, whether your walk's in place or not, the spiritual battle, you don't have to go to the spiritual battle. It's going to come to you. Guaranteed. And you already know that. If you've been walking with the Lord any length of time you've been walking, you need to have that staff in your hand. You need to have a steady walk with God so when the spiritual battle comes, you're ready. But notice the next thing he did. He picked up five smooth stones. It's interesting, again, five in Scripture is the number of grace. And we need the grace of God. The grace of God comes through the anointing of the Spirit. And so whenever God gives his grace, you can be sure the battle is going to be smooth sailing. That doesn't mean there won't be some choppy places, but God's going to smooth it out by his power. You know, we talked about this before. It's interesting that he picked up five stones. You know, we don't find out till later that Goliath had four brothers. And I don't know if David picked up five stones thinking, you know what, one for each of them. That would be incredible confidence. But you do have to admit, you know, I would think if he had five brothers, I'd grab like 20 stones, you know, as many as I could carry, you know, just kind of keep it going. But David's like, you know what, one rock with God is a smart bomb. And just, that's all I need. So I've got one for Goliath. You know, if the four brothers pop up, I can deal with them. I don't know if that's what it was, but I know there's also great symbolism here and just the grace of God in this battle here. But it's interesting to me, notice this, they were smooth stones. Now, why were they smooth? The word brook here, the word that speaks of this brook or this stream that runs through this valley between there and Elah is what's called a dry brook. It's a dry stream. It's still dry today. It was dry then because that's what the word there means in the language. That was a dry brook. But why is it a brook and why do they call it a stream? Because the rains, when they happen oftentimes in torrents there in the Middle East, and they have a rainy season and a dry season. And oftentimes when the rain starts up on the mountains, even if it's not raining in one area, all that rain will flow on that hard ground that's hardened now and will just rush down those mountains and go and make gullies and valleys. You've seen that. If you've ever gone out west, you've seen some of these, you know, culverts that it cuts and you'll see these places out in the desert where they have these flash floods and the storms. You can have a dry riverbed and it's raging an hour later. That's what this stream was like. It's a stream that would sometimes be just water flowing through very rapidly. And other times it would be just completely dry. But why do I find that interesting? Well, that's what makes the stones round. You see, when water runs over stones in a rapid pace and a hard pace for a length of time, it begins to round off all the rough edges. And the stones begin to be smoothed out. And so the reason he found these five smooth stones is because there was a raging stream going through during the rainy season. And these raging streams would cause, again, this roundness of these stones, and it would cause the stones to be well-rounded. Now, what's my point in that? When it comes to spiritual battle and warfare, God often allows raging torrents in our lives to make us well-rounded. You know, we don't know why is it raging right now? You know why? I thought it said that God leads me beside still waters. That's the verse I like. Not a class 4 or 5 rapid or whatever, you know, which is typically what I find myself in, you know, without a boat. You know, he'll be fine. He'll be fine. But you know what God is doing when that happens? He's beating me to death. No, I'm just kidding. When that happens, God is rounding my life off. He's rounding your life off. He's taking all the rough edges and saying, I want you to be powerful for warfare. I want you to be ready so that when I sling you out into the battle, you're not only going to hit your mark, but you're going to be effective. And so we don't always understand why we're in the raging stream, but that's why. God is rounding us off. The good news is sometimes the raging stream stops, and we have those times where it's calm and where it's peaceful, And then it's often when the raging stream stops that God can come by in that dry stream bed of our life and pick up that round stone and say, now you're ready for battle. Now you're ready. The raging stream has rounded you off. You're well-rounded. You're mature. You're ready to go. I'm sending you into battle to defeat the enemy. And God will use you. And so if you're in the middle of maybe even a dry time, you're in that dry stream or whatever, hey, you know, it can be better than the raging torrent. And it might be that God's, you know, just doing that so that when the time is right, he can pick you up and send you into battle. And God will give you the refreshment that you need when that happens. You know, sometimes we feel like we're barely hanging in there without getting swept away. And all God is doing is saying, no, I'm not going to sweep you away in the torrent. Don't worry. I'm just rounding you off. I'm working in your life. And so David grabs these smooth stones, puts them in a shepherd's bag, his pouch, slinging his hand, and he goes down near the Philistine, just taking what he had. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David. And the man who bore the shield went before him. Now, it's interesting here. Not only was David facing Goliath, but actually two of them, because Goliath had his armor bearer, the guy that would carry his armor, the guy that would bear the shield, and they could fight as well. Remember Jonathan, when he went to battle against the Philistines, his armor bearer would strike some of them down, and then he would, you know, the armor bearer would knock them down, then Jonathan would kill them. So they worked as a team. And so, no doubt, that's what they did here. They would work as a team. But again, David wasn't afraid of one or even both of them, because the thing that David understood that we've got to grasp is that one with God is a majority. I'm all alone. There's nobody in this battle with me. If you're praying, I feel sorry for the enemy. Because one with God is a majority. Yes, it's nice to have people praying with us. It's nice to have the encouragement. But if we don't, we have the God of the universe on our side. Let's notice there, verse 42. And so when the Philistine looked about and he saw David, he's looking around for this great warrior, right, to come out. He's thinking some guy's going to come out that's going to be huge and have all of his armor on. And David comes out wearing just, again, shorts and a t-shirt type thing. Now, not really, but you get the idea. Just his normal shepherd's outfit. He comes out there. He's got a sling, and you probably couldn't hardly even see the sling. Maybe he's kind of hanging there. He's thinking, what is that? A pea shooter. You know, you're coming at me, and I'm this big warrior with all this stuff on. And so he looked about, and he saw David, and noticed this. He disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. I mean, it's kind of like David. Again, notice David, it says, was young, and he was ruddy, good-looking. Goliath's thinking, you know what? You sent me a teen model? I mean, I'm here for battle. You know, what is this all about? You know, I'm going to mess up his hair, then kill him. But he's about to find out that David is much more than he's ever bitten off, because he's operating in the power of the Spirit. To disdain here means to give little worth to or dishonor. You know, who are you? A little nothing. You think you're about something? You're going to come try to fight some battle? He felt that David was a ridiculous waste of his time. It was an insult to this mighty warrior, you know, but little did he know that this would be his last battle, you know. And we talked about this in previous messages on this, but remember, the enemy will do the best he can to belittle you. And to make you feel that God could never use you. It's a lie. God can and will use you. And he delights to use those, again, that the world says can't be used. He's got a history of it. I mean, Chase finds guys that just the kind of guy, even Gideon. Gideon hiding down in this, you know, in a hole, basically. Trying to thresh wheat where there's no wind. You need to throw the wheat in the wind to blow. He's down there throwing dust on himself. And God says, hey, mighty man of, you know, valor. Again, I just get this picture of Gideon looking around going, who's he talking to? No, you're the one. I'm talking to you. It's not where you are right now, Gideon. It's what I see you're going to be when I'm done with you. Just give yourself to me. Let me work and watch what I'll do. I love it. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with rods? Now, some of your translation may say sticks. That's not a good translation. It really means rods, like a shepherd's rod or a staff type thing is what he's talking about. Not, you get the picture of sticks. It's like these little sticks. That wasn't the word he was using, although he was feeling insulted and belittling him. He said, you come at me with rods. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Now, again, it literally means rod or staff, as we said. And this would be the same rod or staff that David would use, you know, for his walk and to help him walk right and all that we talked about earlier. And no doubt he set it down right before he took off running and had the sling in his hand. But he was holding his staff, and he also had his sling with him. But they could be used as weapons as well. They would oftentimes use the rod to check for serpents or, you know, the other animals. And if dogs came around the flock, you could use the staff to you know, fight the wild dogs off and this kind of stuff. But this explains why Goliath referred to David as coming to him like he was a dog. He said, what am I, a dog, you know, chasing the sheep? You're going to chase me off with a staff, a rod? I'm a warrior. You know, I've got my beam here is bigger than you are. I mean, my spear, you know, and just all these weapons I have. This is like a big joke here. But it is interesting to me, the very accusation that Goliath made. Notice he says, you come at me with rods or poles? You come at me with that? And I thought, you know what? How interesting, because in reality, that's exactly all David needed. All David needed was some rods to defeat the enemy. That is one upright and one going across. Because the cross in spiritual battle is truly where the power is. And when we come at the enemy, we come with rods. He may disdain it. He may despise it. But the cross is where the power is. That's why oftentimes, you know, the enemy doesn't want us, you know, bringing up the cross or talking about the cross, because that's where the power is. It's in the cross. So David comes with this rod, being ridiculed by Goliath. And notice, I love this. You know, Goliath says, you know, he says, you know, I cursed him by his gods and all this. And the Philistine said to David, come to me and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. So then he tries to threaten him, you know, with these things. The word birds here is not just birds, but also can mean insects. So, you know, I'm just going to leave your carcass out for the birds and the insects to wipe out. And they're going to wipe you out. I love David. David didn't shy away any. It wasn't like, you know, oh yeah. I mean, it's like, wait a minute. No. Look, I love this. Because that could be intimidating. Some big guy saying that. Then David said to the Philistine, I love it, right back at him, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Love it. That is the Lord of the hosts. That means the Lord of the armies of God. Host means the armies in heaven, the fighting angels, if you will, be a better translation. The God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. So you come with me, in other words, in man's power, his weaponry. I come to you in the power of God. And the two simply are no match. God's power is much greater. David knew that. Goliath's about to find that out. Again, as I said, the word host here means the armies of heaven. So what David is saying is, hey, I'm coming to you not only with God, but I've got all the angels on my side. I've got angels right now. You know, when you do battle for God, you have angels fighting with you as well. Did you know that? The Bible says that God has given the angels to be ministering spirits to you, to the believer. They are ministering spirits, it tells us in Hebrews, to the believer. So the angels are there backing you up as well. It's tremendous. So I come in this power and stepping out for God's name, we have a lot of support there. Notice this day, he says, you've threatened, in other words, to do these things to me and all this kind of thing. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand and I will strike you and take your head. I'm not even going to kill you. I'm going to take your head off. And this day, I'll give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. Not only are you not going to defeat me, I'm going to defeat you, cut your head off, and we're going to defeat your entire army. Because you've defied the God of Israel. Now that's boldness in your God, is it not? And I love this. He said, God's going to do this so the whole world can know there's a God in Israel. Are we hearing tonight about the God of Israel and the victory that he had here? The whole world's hearing. It wasn't just in his day. It wasn't just the Philistines. Even today, we're talking about the glory of God and the victory that he had in this. This is amazing. And so David has this great boldness. And notice, then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, that is by man's means, for the battle is the Lord's. It is a spiritual battle, and he will give you into our hands. And next week, we're going to see that battle and see him give it into his hands. But as we finish up, I want to flip to the right to Ephesians. We now see David draw the battle line, tell Goliath he's going down. He's put on the clothing of God. He's put on the weaponry of God. And now we're going to see this clothing again in Ephesians, and just briefly touch on it, about what we're to do if we're going to be armed. I told you I'd give you some practical things tonight if we're going to have the clothing and the armament of God. The armament of God comes in the power of God through prayer and through using the Word of God. And the clothing of God is by putting on the full, not only the righteousness of Christ first and foremost, but the full armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Paul writing now about this spiritual battle and the way we're supposed to be clothed. He says, finally, my brethren, notice first of all, be strong in the Lord and the power of what? His might. Here comes the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Here comes the power of the Spirit. You've got to do this in God's power, not your own. You've got to ask God for it. You've got to receive it and let God do that in your life. So first and foremost, you need the power of God's might. We can go down this whole list of all the armor of God, and if you don't have God's power, it will do you no good. So step number one is, before we leave here tonight, make sure you're walking in the power of God. And now notice this. And again, when he goes through this list, I want to say this. A lot of people think they just read it each morning and try to somehow put these things on. This is not what he's saying. He's not saying go through some kind of invisible routine of putting something on. He's saying you need to, in heart, understand this is where you need to be. So this is an action that happens in the heart and the head as we submit to the Lord. Notice this. After we take his power, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Not just part of it, but you need to be protected in every area. And why? For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and against rulers of the darkness of this age. Notice, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. All of these are military terms in the Greek, all of them. He's talking about, you know, battalions and you know, divisions and all these armies, but he's talking about demonic armies. He's saying, we're not fighting against people. These are demonic armies that are above these people, behind what they're doing and fighting with us, whether it's on an individual basis or a national basis. And notice there again, he says the host, again, spiritual host. The word there refers to the angels, but these are the fallen angels. So that's who we're fighting against tonight. Now, if you think you can take on the angels in your own strength, you've been deceived. I've been deceived. We can't do it. This is why it's so important we understand it's in God's power, and then we do these things that God has asked us to do. So he lays the groundwork. You've got to have God's power, and you need to understand your enemy. It's demonic. It's greater than you. You need power that is heavenly and greater than you as well. Verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. So every bit of these areas we're about to cover need to be covered, because any opening the enemy will find. Stand therefore. Notice, first of all, having girded your waist with truth. You need to know the word of God. And number two, you need to believe the word of God. I read an article last week talking about how many evangelicals, over half of the evangelicals in America, according to statistics, don't believe the word of God is literally true. That's amazing to me. Guys, how can you gird on the truth if you don't even believe it's truth? You've got to gird on the truth. It's got to be there. You need to believe the word of God. You need to know the word of God, and you need to believe that it's true, even when you don't understand. That's the first part that you put on. So it's not something, again, you just try to pretend you're putting on. It's something who you are. You believe God's word. The Bible says that all of God's word is profitable for reproof. It's God-breathed. 2 Timothy 3:16, you can read that later. So first of all, know that you're standing on truth. These are all essential for victory in the battle. Note that. If you're missing any one of these, you're open to attack and you're open to defeat. So first of all, the truth. Secondly, notice having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Do you know that you're righteous before God? It doesn't mean you're perfect. What it means is you have accepted the blood of Christ for your sins. It is his righteousness. You don't go against the enemy saying, I deserve to fight you because I'm so pure and so clean. You fight the enemy because Jesus is so pure and Jesus is so clean, and you've received him as your Lord and Savior. And now you are righteous because of what he did on the cross, you see? So now we have the truth. We believe God's word. Now we know that we're righteous, because the enemy's going to tell you this. Oh, the Bible's not true. Okay, if you don't know for a fact, I know it's true, he's going to make you stumble. Then he'll come and say, oh, you think you're righteous? I saw what you did. That was wicked. Well, it might have been, but it's not based on what you've done. It's based on what Christ did on the cross. You see? So your battle in warfare is to be covered and say, no, no, no. It's not about what I've done or how bad my day has been. I'm covered in the righteousness of Christ. It's not about whether or not I know all of God's word like I should. His word is true. You see, these areas have to be covered. Notice he says next, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We need to be prepared and ready to share. That comes from spending time in the word and in prayer. We're prepared. If God gives us an opportunity, now we take ground. We give the gospel. Jesus died for you. He rose again the third day. If you receive him and confess your sins, you will be forgiven. So we're prepared with the gospel. That's another important part of this armor that we have to have. Notice he goes on. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Satan will always try to get you to lack faith and get you to doubt. So you have to have the shield of faith. And here's the thing. The Bible says that faith comes by what? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Guess what you're doing tonight? You're holding up the shield of faith. You're building up your shield. Tonight, what you did, you've gotten your shield and you're working on it. You're making it bigger. You're making it stronger. You're polishing it. You're getting it ready because you're hearing the word of God. That's why I say excited to see more people showing up on Wednesday night. You're building up your armament. You're being prepared for the battle. And when you spend time in the word, it's going to do the same thing for you. Notice he goes on. You'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one and take the helmet of salvation. That is, you need to know that you are saved. If you don't know that you're saved tonight, guys, you need to make sure. If you have any doubts in your mind, you need to say, tonight I'm going to give my life to Christ. Confess your sin, receive him as Lord. If you don't have that, you certainly can't fight the spiritual battle because you're not even confident of your own salvation. Notice the next piece, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now the offensive weapons, those are the defensive. Here's the offensive, the word of God. You're being attacked in an area. Guys, you're struggling with your eyes. You know, the whole thing, the visuals there or whatever that you're seeing. It is written, do not be deceived. You quote scripture. Here's how you take your sword out. This is how you do it practically. It is written, memorize scripture in the area you're struggling. I know that most guys struggle in the area of their eyes with women. We know women probably know that, but men definitely know it, so we're just going to be honest about it. So what happens when the visual comes in, the temptation comes in? What do? It is written, do not be deceived. Adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God. Ouch. That's scary. You mean if I start lusting in my mind and Jesus said that's adultery and adultery is not here to give? That's what the Bible said. It is written, do not be deceived. Pretty heavy words. Start using your sword. Use it. The enemy backs off because he realizes I can't bring this guy down. He knows the word of God and he's beating me back with the sword. You see. So find the area you're struggling in, memorize the scripture in that area, and pull out the sword and do battle. And I verbalize it. In the wilderness, Jesus said, it is written. So verbalize it. And notice praying always, the last verse, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Again, prayer is the strength. Prayer is where we're built up. It's where we have our power from God as we seek His face. So we have to not only pull the sword out, but we have to be praying, God, deliver me. God, guard me. God, protect my eyes. Guard my mouth. Guard my heart. Guard my mind. God, I need You to watch over me. And we're praying, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So remember to be praying for the saints as well. And so, guys, tonight we see the clothing of God, the clothing of a warrior, and the weapons of a warrior. We've got to have them if we're going to fight the battle. What are we clothing ourselves with tonight? What are you clothing yourself with? Are you trying to have victory in some area by your own means? You're going to fail. Absolutely. Hands down, you're going to fail. You need to put on the clothing of Christ. You need to put on the full armor of God and trust in God now by His power to do it. But the second thing we have to say is, what weapons are we using for battle? Again, are we using man's and the world's weapons, or are we using God's? That is the spiritual weapons, the sword. Are we pulling out the sword and are we spending time in prayer? Those are the weapons we have to use. You know, I want to finish tonight because I didn't plan on talking about being filled with the Spirit. But again, I want to encourage you, clothe yourself in the clothing of God. Let God do it by His power. Take up the weapons of the Lord, the Word of God in prayer. And I want to just pray for any of those who want to be filled with the Spirit. Say, Pastor Mark, I don't know if I've ever been baptized in the Spirit, but I want to do that tonight. So I want to pray and give you an opportunity to do that right now. All the Bible says is simply ask. Jesus said power will come upon you and you will receive power. And the word there, power, is the word dunamis. That's where we get the word dynamite. And you will be able not only to walk the Christian walk, but as Don said on Sunday, it's not just the dead load. You'll be able to carry the live load because now you're going to have the power of God to do it. So let's pray and ask the Lord to do it. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You, God, for the fact that You've shown us the clothing that we need in order to fight the spiritual battle. We need to be clothed. And that's only from You, God. It's Your clothing. Man's clothing won't do it. We need to be clothed in righteousness. We need to put on the full armor of God as it speaks about there in Ephesians. And Lord, not just some routine where we pretend to put something on in the morning, but where we do these things and they become a part of our life, that every area is covered and we are solid and shored up in every area. We're being fully clothed and ready for battle. But God, also we need to learn to use the weapons. And I pray, God, You'd make us those who not only believe Your word is true, but we read it. And spend time in it, Lord, using our sword, it is written, when the battle rages, and then praying for Your strength and Your ability to overcome the enemy. But Father, I know this, the very first thing You mentioned in Ephesians, and the first thing that had to happen to David, before David went to battle, Your word says You came upon him and baptized him in Your Holy Spirit. And God, we need to have that, Lord. And I pray that, Lord, if there's any here tonight that haven't done that, that right now they would ask to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Maybe some the first time, maybe some just being refilled. Lord, I pray that, Lord, that You would move in hearts right now. And I want to do this. Just guys, if you want me to pray with you, I think there's power in publicly acknowledging that. If you want me to pray with you right now to be baptized in the Spirit, I want you to raise your hand up. Raise it up. Okay, anybody else? Anybody else? God bless you guys. Anybody else? Awesome. A lot of you guys. Anybody else want to be just baptized in the Spirit tonight? You can put your hand down once you've done it. That's great. That's great. Anybody want to be just filled fresh again? Raise your hand. You want to be filled fresh. You're making that known to God. Praise the Lord. Let's take it to Him right now. God sees that. I think it's good for us to do that publicly before the Lord. Lord, I just thank You for all those that raised their hands tonight, God. And first of all, I pray for those, Lord, right now who need to be filled fresh with Your Spirit. Lord, we've already been walking with You. We've already been filled with the Spirit. But we need a fresh filling tonight. We want Your power. Lord, Your word said in Ephesians 5:18 to be constantly filled with the Spirit. And You told us in Luke 11 that all we need to do is ask. So here we are, and we're asking. Right now, Lord, I ask along with all those who raise their hand, fill us fresh with Your Holy Spirit, God. Come upon us anew. Lord, let the rivers of Your Spirit fill us and overflow us and gush forth like You promised would happen. And we receive it. Right now, in the name of Christ, we receive it. And Lord, I pray for those who raise their hand to be baptized in the Holy Spirit for the first time tonight. To have the power in their life that they need, God, to be able to walk with You. Lord, I pray that right now You saw their hearts. God, I pray that right now You would pour out Your Spirit and You would baptize them in Your Spirit, Lord. That You would fill them to overflowing. God, that You would give them the power they need to overcome sin. That You would give them the power they need to walk this Christian walk. That You would give them the gifts that they need for spiritual battle. And Lord, that You would just change their lives right now by the power of Your Spirit, the way You've done mine and so many others, God. Come upon them and change them and empower them, and we receive it in the name of Christ. And Lord, we thank you again for the weapons that you give us, the power that you give us, the clothing that you give us. And now, Lord, prepare us for the battle that is before us. And we thank you for tonight and ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.